Rejoicing Him who rules today upon the heavenly throne, where saints their hearts they'll tribute pay and make their homage known.
No earthly king so great as He,
who rules all worlds in majesty.
Good morning, Oscoda and Tawas Aries. My name is Scott Busich, and I'm the preacher for the Oscoda Church of Christ. I want to thank you for inviting me into your home this day and hope that you'll enjoy your time with me as we search the scriptures. You are invited to join us in person this morning for worship at 5726 Cedar Lake Road at 11 a.m. or this evening at 6 p.m. There's also a Bible study Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. and again Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. All of these services are broadcast live on Facebook. You are welcome to join us there. Just like and follow the Oscoda Church of Christ. As an alternative, you're always welcome to call or text me, 989-305-2721, or send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. Join me now in opening our Bibles as we search the Scriptures. Today we will be looking at the Sermon on the Mount found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. There have been many sermons preached on this sermon of Jesus's, and many books written of the same. Much ink has been spilled, trees converted to paper, and now many videos have been made about this Sermon on the Mount. I have no interest in competing with any of them. Instead, I want to keep our focus on Matthew's larger point. That is, God does things differently than we do. And Jesus' sermon proves this point handily. Many times in the sermon, Jesus will say, "You have heard that it was said..." And then he will say, "But I say to you." Now, why does he do this? Well, because the Jews had taken the law of Moses and perverted it into something else, perverted it into the law of man. Now, we humans will do just about anything we can to justify sin, and the Jews are perfectly human. Jesus, in his sermon, he calls us to something more. To be more, to rise above. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." I want to stop there for today. Matthew tells us that Jesus sat down and opened his mouth. Well, of course he did. It seems almost ridiculous for Matthew to tell us this. Of course he's going to sit down, and if he's going to speak, he's going to have to open his mouth, right? But that isn't what Matthew's point is. That's not what he's teaching us. What he's telling us in this moment is that when Jesus sat and that he opened his mouth, what Jesus is telling us is that in this moment, Jesus takes a position of authority. what he is going to teach isn't just an idea or just a concept. What he is going to teach comes from someone with authority. That very strong point needs to be understood. This comes from a position. It's not that Jesus is saying, hey, everybody, these are good ideas. This is a good way to live. What Jesus is doing is, I, as a speaker with authority, am telling you something. And Matthew has been teaching this from the beginning of his gospel, that Jesus is God. So think of it this way. God took a seat. God spoke. I would surely hope that we should listen to what God has to say, and may we learn what God expects from us as Jesus speaks to us. Now, the first part of the sermon is often called the Beatitudes, and the reason for that is that this is a Latin word, beatus, which means blessed, which is the first word in each of these Beatitudes. But what does blessed mean? This is a confusing word for us in English, because sometimes it is used, as Jesus does here, to mean happy feelings, a joyous day. Things are going well for you. You're to be congratulated. Other times, though, the word blessed, such as in Matthew 14 and verse 19, Jesus will bless the loaves and fishes, Matthew says. And that blessing means to speak well of or to give thanks for something. So why does the word blessed have these two very different definitions? And the answer is because the word that's translated into bless in English from the Latin is actually two very different words in the Greek. Now, why we have only one word from the Latin for the two Greek words, that I have not been able to figure out yet. But this is why there's two different ideas behind the word bless. Again, one of them is to speak well of or to give thanks for. So for instance, when we gather for the Lord's Supper, when we sit down to partake of a meal, we bless the food. That is to give thanks for. That's blessing the food. This here, as Jesus is speaking for the Beatitudes, this blessing that he talks about has to do with a happy behavior. This is a good behavior for you. This is something that you are to be congratulated for. It's a very different idea. So Jesus, as he gives us this instructions, in order to have these happy moments or happy feelings, we need to follow his instructions. Now, the challenge is to understand that these happy feelings, they're not based on external circumstances. Many times people think of the things that make them happy as something that's going on the outside. For instance, children will tell you that they're happy when they're playing with their toys, or they'll tell you that they're happy when you take them to an entertaining place such as the circus or the zoo. But the reality is, when Jesus speaks here about blessing, he's not talking about external circumstances. As he finishes his Beatitudes, he speaks about being blessed when you are persecuted, being blessed when people speak evil about you. Well, certainly your feelings of happiness are not going to be based on those external circumstances, are they? This is the learning process for us as Christians, to be different in our approach to things. Again, most people, when they think of happiness, they think on something that's going on outside of them. So people tend to be happy when their football team is winning the game. They tend to be happy when they're with their friends and engaged in some form of entertainment. But the reality is, as Jesus teaches us, our happiness as Christians comes from the inside as we walk with God, as we engage in doing the things that God calls us to do and to be poor in spirit, to be those who mourn, to be those who are meek, to be those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be those who are merciful, to be those who are pure in heart, to be those who are peacemakers, to be those who are seeking after righteousness, to be those who are persecuted. See how strange those all are? And where do they come from? They come from inside us. It is our behavior that brings about this blessedness, this happiness that's within us, doesn't come from outside circumstances. And so when people persecute us, that's okay. That doesn't change the fact that I am blessed on the inside. And that's one of the difficult things about being the Christian, right? This is the real challenge for us. Remember, God does things differently. This is the message. God does this differently. Even today, there's preachers who are going, they're going to say, God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be wealthy. Well, what Jesus says in these Beatitudes is nothing like that at all. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are those who are rich. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are those who have perfect health. He says nothing of the sort. Instead, again, poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart, those who are peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, those who are persecuted for speaking of Jesus, that is what brings about blessedness. Now, after speaking these Beatitudes, this blessedness, which challenge us to this day, Jesus tells us that those who follow this teaching are the salt of the earth. Now, some people will speak about the preserving power of salt, and salt does preserve. We still use it as a preservative to this day. For instance, most of our salted meats, they are salted to preserve them, right? And so people may speak about how we Christians are preserving this world by our very presence. But there's a problem with this teaching, and the problem is this. Jesus doesn't speak about us preserving the world here. That's not what he speaks about. What does he talk about? He says that salt is for flavor. What does that mean for those of us who follow Jesus? And the answer is, we Christians bring flavor to our world. We improve our world. That's the point of salt. Salt improves the food flavor, the taste. And so when we Christians, we are the salt of the world, we improve our world, we improve humanity by our very conduct. These Beatitudes that Jesus has listed for us improve not just us, but they improve our fellow man around us. Our actions have two impacts. And the first is upon our own lives, improving them and making us more like God. And secondly, upon the whole of humanity, helping them and being good examples to them. This is the Beatitudes. And that brings us to the second part of Jesus' elaboration on the effect of keeping the Beatitudes, and that is, we are the light of the world. Well, what does that mean? Jesus speaks about a city on a hill not being able to be hidden, a lamp that is put upon a lampstand. For what purpose? And the answer, of course, is to give direction to those who are in darkness. The city on the hill is a beacon. It speaks of direction for safety and protection. If you ever find yourself out in the wilderness with no man-made lights to be seen, we automatically are drawn to the lights that we do see, for we know that there are other people there. There's civilization. There's where people are. And other people are there, are to be preferred against being alone in the darkness. A city on the hill is seen by all, for it rises above all else. A city on the hill is a defensible position. Again, safety and protection, but also guidance. We know where to go because everything else around us is dark. It stands out in the darkness. And what does it stand out and say? Again, protection, safety, guidance, this is where we want to go. And we Christians, Jesus tells us, we stand out in the darkness of this dark and dying world of humanity if we are the city on the hill, if we follow Christ, if we keep the Beatitudes. Likewise, as he speaks about a lamp on a stand, that's for everybody in the house. You put it on a stand in the middle of the house so it shines throughout the whole house. We show the way for everybody else, all of humanity, not just the people that we like or the people that we know, everybody should be able to look at us as guides for light, because that is who we are. As we live out the Beatitudes given to us by Jesus, we are the salt of the world. We are the light of the world as well. We provide flavor. We make the world a better place. And we provide guidance for those who are living in darkness. Remember, these Beatitudes are to help us be like God, not like everybody else, not to be like humanity. Now, some people may say that they don't need any God or any rule book to help them become good people. And in a few ways, this is true, but not always. We usually agree that lying to other people is bad because we ourselves don't like to be lied to. However, there have been cultures where lying was exemplified as a high societal behavior. Betrayal was exemplified. Murder is exemplified. On top of this, some of the things which Jesus calls us to do are things that do not have an obvious benefit to ourselves, and thus many people refuse to do them unless God had instructed them to do them. Going back to persecution, of course. Being persecuted comes to mind. Why should we allow ourselves to be persecuted? It hurts us. It hinders us. It costs us. We lose out on opportunities and treasures. And yet Jesus tells us that being persecuted blesses us. He even explains for us why this is a blessing. And again, these are things that you're not going to think of in our common society. It's a twofold blessing that Jesus speaks about if we're persecuted for following Jesus. First, as we exemplify righteousness, Jesus says, we have the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's where I want to be. I want to be in the kingdom of heaven. Well, if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, you have the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says. Secondly, we're in good company. The prophets were persecuted for their adherence to God. And as we follow Jesus, who was also persecuted, we will find ourselves in their company, and that's good company. I want to be there. I want to be with those kind of people. But what does persecution mean, and why is it so important to Jesus? Remember, God does things differently than we humans do, and Matthew is going to deal with persecution frequently in his gospel. Obviously, when you start to do things God's way, you're going to face opposition because the other choice is humanity's way. And humanity's way is severely lacking. Just as Cain struggled with Abel, and he eventually killed his brother, not because Abel was bad or mean, but because Abel made him look bad. Humanity today is no different. And Jesus is going to define for us what persecution looks like. Turn to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 21, and Jesus will say this, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. See, Jesus gives us the perfect picture of persecution, hatred, which even inserts itself into the middle of families, blood relatives, of such ferocity that death will be the ultimate goal of the persecutor. In the book of Acts, we find that Saul, who becomes Paul, is such a man. He's willing to arrest people for nothing more than saying that Jesus has indeed been raised from the dead. He's willing to have those same people put to death. He's even willing to journey to far cities in order to arrest Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem for persecution and ultimately for death. And at one point, he himself will become Paul. And then he will be persecuted as well. For doing what? For saying that Jesus has indeed been raised from the dead. At one point, he will even be taken out of a city, stoned, and left for dead. And again, all that just because he says Jesus has been raised from the dead. Can you imagine being put to death just for saying that Jesus didn't stay dead? And yet that was something that was threatened and delivered over and over again to early Christians. If you don't stop saying that Jesus has been raised from the dead, we're going to kill you. And Jesus warned us that this would happen. And despite knowing that all this would happen to Christians, Jesus never changed his message to us. When he gave us the Beatitudes, he didn't say, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and feel free to bypass this if it inconveniences you. He doesn't say that. He never told us to behave any less than his expectation of godliness. So what did he do? He warned us, and then he expected us to continue on faithfully and know that we are blessed as we are faithful. We are in the kingdom of heaven if we're persecuted. We have righteousness if we're persecuted. See, God does things differently. And we, as we follow God, we need to be doing things differently as well. And as we do that, we will be blessed. So let me encourage you today, this day, read through those blessings that Jesus gives us, those Beatitudes. They will change your life and for the better. But know that they are challenging as well. And some people will hate you for them. I myself have been working on following them for the better of over 25 years. And I know others who have been working on them for far longer. But Jesus knows that we can do these things. We can keep these Beatitudes. We can behave this way. He calls us to behave this way. And Jesus himself does not set us up apart from how he himself behaved. Jesus kept those Beatitudes through his life, and Matthew's going to show that to us through his gospel. Jesus lays before us a challenge that he himself has met. And so this morning, I challenge you, keep those Beatitudes, read through them, think about them, study them, and then live them. I hope you've enjoyed our time in the scriptures today. I thank you for joining me. If I can pray for you, set up a personal Bible study, help you in any way, please let me know. Again, my name is Scott Busich. I preach for the Oscoda Church of Christ at 5726 Cedar Lake Road, just 1 mile north of F-41 on Cedar Lake Road in Oscoda. And I invite you to worship with us at 11 o'clock this morning. Or feel free to call or text me, 989-305-2721. Or send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. And as always, may God bless you as you go to worship this day.
Come unto me, Lord Jesus. Come thou and dwell within my heart. Press within me the strength of your grace. Imprint upon me your holy ways. Come be my life, my joy, O Lord. Come and dwell in my heart. Come unto me, Lord Jesus. Come take my life, make it your home. Lord, live in me, for I'm not my own. Impart unto me your grace so free. Lord, take my heart, my hands, my feet. Come and reign in my life. Come be my life, my joy, O Lord. Come and dwell in my heart. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, O Lord. We need to be in your presence. Surround us, Lord. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, O Lord. We need to be in your presence. Surround us, Lord. Surround us.